Tonight I want to talk about the steadfast life. The steadfast life. We looked at Acts 2:42 last Sunday and talked about how they were continually steadfast, committed to the apostles' doctrine. They focused on these things. They worked through them. They did not go away from them. They continually, steadfastly kept pursuing the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. They were focused on right doctrine. They were focused on building relationships on Christ, through Christ, in Christ, true koinonia, with Christ, and one with another. They had an expression of that in sharing of bread, which was an aspect of communion, which is your community in Christ. You're rightly related to Christ, one to another, as well as the expression of that in eating together, which is an appropriate form of, a good form of worship, and prayers. They prayed together. They prayed all together. They prayed in a variety of ways together. They were focused on these things. Now, we as a church desire these things to be in our practice. We as men desire these things to be in our lives. We as men desire these things to be in our families. But we sometimes struggle to keep them there. We've been meeting here for accountability for the heart, vision for the home, and reformation for the church. We see in Acts 2, the Spirit of God is there in power. The Word of God is presented. There's a call, there's a repentance, there's faith, there's identity with Christ, the church is birthed, and there's a practice. Okay? We want to seek the Lord. We want to seek the Lord for who He is, Father, Son, and Spirit, to submit to obey Him in the power of His Holy Spirit, submitting to obey His word, repenting of our sins, identifying with Christ. And if that is not where we are, we're never going to be able to approach the steadfast life. So if you've not been born again, if you've never repented, and how do we know? I mean, are the signs of a Christian among you? We have the false gospel, we have decisions going around in the churches that said, I made a decision at some point in my life, therefore I'm saved. Well, you prayed a prayer, which means you pray to prayer. There's a lot of people that pray prayers. And they pray prayers. You know, that's not praying a prayer. It's faith in Jesus Christ saves you. Faith, which God uses and gives to impart regeneration, which is a supernatural work of God, whereby He takes a dead person and He puts life into them. That is salvation. That is regeneration. When we are regenerated, that we love the things of God. We love the Holy Spirit, inviting Him into our lives. We love the Word of God. We may fight it in our flesh, but we love to repent. We love to be identified with Christ because of the new nature. And we're going to love the practice of biblical Christianity, which right away is right doctrine. We love right doctrine. We love Scripture. We love the Bible. We love the Bible. We love the study of the Bible. We love the study of the apostles' doctrine that was given to us in the New Covenant. We love to study the words of Jesus Christ that was inscripturated for us. We love to study the law. We love to study the prophets. We love to know the heart of God, rightly building the Word of God. As men meeting tonight, accountability for the heart means we keep our hearts accountable to the truth. Accountable vision for the home means we teach our family truth. We talk about truth to our wives. For the married guys here, we disciple our wives and our family into truth. We actually take our wives and say, this is what the Bible says. And we encourage our wives. How are you doing? What are you reading? What's going on in your heart? This is what Scripture, this is what God is showing me. What is God showing you? How are you struggling here? Where am I struggling here? This is where I'm struggling here. Okay? This is where God's given me victory. You know where I'm falling down. Right? Or
or this is what the Bible teaches about the kingdom. This is, how does the church relate to the kingdom? And we teach this to our wives, and we talk about this with our wives, and we teach this to our children. What is justification? What is sanctification? What is glorification? We teach our children doctrine. Fathers, you have the responsibility to train your children in right doctrine. Amen?
Amen.
Because if we're not doing it ourselves, and we're not impressing upon this in our children's lives, do you think we're going to come into the assembly and just engage in this incredible experience of just loving right doctrine together with the assembly? No. Why? Because it's disjointed from life. It's coming to hear a sermon and going home. It's a compartmentalization of faith that doesn't attach the life. And we know biblical Christianity is they met publicly and house to house. Publicly and house to house. Paul preached publicly and house to house. Ministered publicly and house to house. Why? It's got to be public and private. It's got to be as broad as the seas and as intimate into your bedroom. Truth goes everywhere. Doctrinal living goes everywhere. Everywhere you go, God has spoken. And so, Deuteronomy 6, whatever you want to go in the scripture, we must be steadfastly committed to right doctrine. We must be steadfastly committed to fellowship, building relationships on Jesus Christ. And for that, we can look at all the one another's, love one another, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, that we are committed to working through conflict, committed to loving each other, speaking the truth in love. Because we, as this text calls us in Acts 2, to meet publicly, to get involved in each other's lives, men holding men accountable, men holding their families accountable to truth. Do you think that's going to create conflict?
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely. That's why we must be committed steadfastly to fellowship, which is the koinonia we have in Christ, rooted and grounded in love. Ephesians talks about, so that you may be rooted and grounded in love, that you may know the height and the depth and the breadth, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. That's the fellowship, the intimacy that we have with Christ, so that as we go through entanglements and misperceptions and disagreements and doctrinal conflicts, we go through it and grow from it. When husbands and wives, when you start sharing things with your wives, and you start bringing things up, and you find you may disagree on some things, you're building intimacy. You're building true intimacy with her. You're within your family units, and then within other families, with other families, who you get to know them, and they're very different than you. You thought they were a little more close, but you find out they're very different than you. And the natural tendency is just to kind of, back away from that situation. I am not going there, right? Instead of moving toward the situation with a heart of Christ, does Christ just back away from us? I'm not going there. Is that what Jesus does for us? What does he do? Pursues us. Love pursues. And as men, we must lead in the pursuing of fellowship in this body. That's what you're called for. That's what you're called to do. As we speak the truth in love and work through all the entanglements. I mean, what doesn't have that? The only way you can escape that is to live a superficial, sterile world. Which is superficial. Plastic. Which is lacks intimacy, lacks depth of anything. Right? It's safe. But only safe in a superficial way. Sooner or later, reality is going to catch up to you. Right? It's disobedience to God. It's flat out disobedience. And so, but we can easily fall into that trap. As families, as a church, say one thing and do the next. Yeah. It's called conflict. That's why we have to see conflict as something that we must work through. I mean, we're looking at Acts. What happens in Acts? Oh, they're all getting together, having a great time until what? Hey, they're getting more food than we are. Right? And what do? By God's grace, they deal with the conflict biblically. And what happens? The word goes forth. There's conflict among us that keeps God's word from going forth. There's conflict in our homes. There's barriers between husbands and wives that need to be worked at, need to be talked through. Most wives really are designed to desire a relationship with their husbands. Fair assumption, okay? And men, you've got to get in there and lead them in what that means. Because you need to know their female mind and meet her need for intimacy as you communicate to her what biblical Christianity looks like from a man's perspective. So that in your family, you're both male and female functioning in harmony under the directives of Scripture. Amen? You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? There's male and female coming together. And so, this is vital to create this. Because if we don't have this in the marriages and in the families, it's not going to function well as we come together as families. For example, if mama's ruling the roost, it causes just a complete out-of-control chaotic mess in the body. And it can't bring about fellowship, right? It can only bring about, because it's out of order. It's out of order. So the order, the biblical order is dad is, father is lovingly leading and engaging in his family. Taking his wife into his bosom, yes, into your life, into your emotions, opening your heart up, communicating with her, right? So that you can actually lead her as a man, consistent with the way as she is a woman. 1 Peter 3:7, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, right? She's the wicked wrestler, showing honor to her. If you want God to hear your prayers. If you don't want, that's pretty strong motivation. I want God to hear my prayers. I need that pretty bad. So I better be loving with my wife according to knowledge. The knowledge of who God is and how He's made women to be. Specifically my wife. So, this whole idea of fellowship runs throughout Scripture. You know, sometimes the house-to-house thing gets hard in the fellowship area because of our sin. Our pride. You know, it gets hard. We get ashamed of things or whatever. Sometimes people say things that hurt our feelings. Sometimes when you're with other people, they will say and do things that hurt your feelings or that are not comfortable or that you wouldn't feel comfortable doing or on and on and on and on and on. Right? So what do we do? Yeah, the tendency is to back away. Yeah. And you have to use wisdom. I mean, there may be a time you need to have a season of prayer. But you move towards it before God and you pray through it and you seek clarification, you seek misunderstanding, you lay down the pride, and by the grace of God, love others. As you would want to be loved, doing others as you have them doing to you. It's fellowship.
And as God loves us.
Yeah.
We talk about overlooking things.
Yeah. It's fellowship.
He overlooks a lot for us.
Yeah. You better, yeah.
So we better look over.
While you are yet sinners.
Yes.
Yeah, and you know, so much of our spinning around here it can just go away. So, fellowship, breaking bread, the experience, intimacy, communion, and again, it goes both ways of how you want to look at that. And I'm not settled one way or the other. I know at certain contexts it's communion, certain contexts it's eating. They definitely ate together. Hospitality is certainly in view as a command of Scripture, as well as the whole, rightly related to God, rightly related one to another, the law of God on our hearts and communion that we observe on a weekly basis. They did that weekly. They did it publicly. They also did that house to house. Everything was centered in Christ. Everything was centered in who Jesus Christ is. And they were committed steadfastly to prayers. Men, are you leading your families in prayer? Are you praying with your wife? Men, we're called to pray with our wives. We are called to bathe our wives in prayer. We've got to be doing that. You've got to open yourself up before your wife and pray with her. Get good teaching on prayer. Fill your home with the doctrines of prayer. And as men, we're called to lead our families in prayer. Family worship prayer. All kinds of prayer. Prayer when you're out there. Prayer when you're doing this. Prayer when you're over there. Seeking the Lord in prayer. Praying for our country. Praying for our president. Praying for the bill that's about ready to be whatever. Praying through these things. Praying biblically. Praying biblical prayers. Praying scripture. Praying. So that we come into the congregation and we have our corporate time of prayer. Man, we are ready to come in here and pray. We are ready to get doctrine. We are ready to understand doctrine and theology. Because we've been doing it all week. We've been interacting with other families. We've been learning and growing in these areas. We've been building relationships. So Sunday is just an exuberant time of worship and praise to God to help instruct us and guide us into the rest of the week. These passages are all connected. Now, this is a very strenuous, this is a very major change in how we practice our faith. Bringing our children up into this faith. What are we discipling them into? Well, we pray it's biblical Christianity. Amen? That's the goal. Serving one another. Loving one another. So many opportunities. Serving each other. So many, 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 many opportunities. The opportunities are endless. May we be led by the Lord to engage in them. Okay. So you have understanding. Acts 2:42. What that looks like. How are we going to keep focused on that? What are the barriers? How are we going to keep focused on this? And that's where I want to switch gears a little bit, and I want to talk about our hearts. I want to go to Proverbs chapter 4. As I was praying through, I had two messages on my heart. One was Acts 2:42, and the other one was Proverbs 4. So I just put them together. I see Proverbs 4 as very important for the steadfast life. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the issues of life. Why is it we have such a hard time being steadfast on anything? And I'll confess, the last couple of weeks, God's teaching me to be patient. Obviously, my wife is deathly ill, in bed, with this pregnancy. So it's a very just trying time in my life. It's good, the kids are growing, everyone's pitching, we're helping out, we're learning, and in that aspect, it's better than it's ever been. But it's still very hard. And so, patience has been a big thing, and I confess I've been impatient at times with God and what I want to see happen. And so, this whole idea of guarding our heart, we can lose our focus so easily and not be steadfast in the things God is commanding us to be steadfast in. We can become so distracted by our own sin, by our own sinful choices, away from the things of God. Other priorities, other than what Scripture is calling us to do. Things that we deem are good, but they're not needful, they're not necessary, they're not right where God wants us to be. How are we going to even be able to do, because in able to really be part of a church and to be a church that actually practices Acts 2:42, in an increasingly growing measure. It's going to take a radical transformation in our lives. A radical narrowing and discipline and focus on who God is and what that means for us. And that's where I went to this passage for help. Because we have to understand, because this helps us bridge the gap from where we are to where we need to go. And that is, in our thinking, we must guard our minds
diligently. Guard your heart with all diligence. Why? For from it flow the issues of life. Is that a motivation for you? One of my greatest motivations in my life is to keep my life. Right? We do want to live. We don't just step in front of a truck and let it smash us. You know, there's an instinct there of preservation and living. We don't do foolish things like that. Well, the same is true spiritually in this world. Because if we do not guard our minds, or let me put it this way, what we are thinking about, what is going in our hearts, is going to determine the direction of your life. Okay? So, this whole Proverbs 4 is a very instructive passage for that. Let me go and start. I'm going to just get on right there with 23. Keep your heart. Keep it. Guard it. Put a jail around it. Okay? Fortification around the center. When I say heart, lev, Hebrew word, the center of who you are. It involves your emotion, it involves your will, it involves your conscience, it revolves your musing and the reflections that you do, the center of who you are. Mind, emotion, will, the gamut, okay? Guard that. Guard your soul. Guard your heart with all diligence, with all consistency and focus. Because out of your heart is going to spring the issues of life. If we don't really live by a spring here, so this kind of falls short a little bit, but I know where Jerry Willis lives. They have a spring that provides water to the community. And if there's a problem in that spring, I find it ironic when Jerry moved up there, they were out of water. Here they're in Oregon, beautiful green country, chronically out of water, and I'm sitting here in the desert, you know, hosing down my dusty front yard with plenty of water. Because they're dependent upon a spring. And if the spring goes bad or something breaks, they have no water. We depend. You get the picture there. Our hearts is the wellspring of our lives. Something goes wrong here, it's going to affect every facet of our lives. So it's kind of nice in that we don't have to worry about, you know, if they run out of water out there, you don't have to go around and go send a plumber to every single home in the community. What you need to do is go to the source, stick to the spring, so it gives life to the community. It gives water to the community. So it is in our homes, so it is in the church, so it is in our lives. We don't have to fix every issue in our life. And you find sometimes, I see guys sometimes run around trying to fix superficial problems, and I think, what's going on here? What's going on down here? You're trying to fix this, you're trying to fix that, what's going on here? Okay, let's deal with this first. The heart of every problem is a what? Yes. And so, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it springs the issue of life. We're going to look at four ways that God has given us to guard our heart. The first way, if you want to guard your heart, is the next verse. Do not let them depart from your eyes. I'm sorry. Verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Guard your heart by right speaking. Guard your heart by putting away twisted language. Language that is not consistent with Christ. Language that is not, Ephesians 4, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only that which is necessary for the moment, that it may bring edification, impart grace to the hearers. That is the truth that we're to speak. Guard your heart means right speaking. Titus has some things to say about this. What's that? That was Ephesians 4:29. If you go to Titus, Titus chapter 2, verse 1.
But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Titus 2:7. In all things showing yourselves to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Sound speaking. Sound doctrine. We're going to be sober-minded and speak soundly the things that are truth. That's how we guard our hearts. We guard our hearts by being committed to the apostle doctrine. In word, in confession, and in our deeds. It guards the heart. We know out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So let me ask you this. What do you say? What you say speaks your heart. What comes out of your mouth? What do you talk about in the course of a day? That's where your heart is. Look, is God the center of your speech? And again, does this mean you only have to talk about God in that sense? No. But it means that your speech should always be consistent with who God is. When you're out doing apartments, James, you may not always be talking about theology, but you're never talking apart from theology. See the difference? Your speech is always to be pure and holy and reflect a God-centered life and heart and mind with reverence and respect and truth. So, what do you say? Next, where do you look? Where do you look? Scripture says, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Where do you look? Where you look reveals your heart. Where you look reveals your goals. Think about the course of your day and this day. Where are your eyes looking at? Where are they trying to see? What are you trying to see? Where do they go? What do they see? There's a very interesting proverb. It's Proverbs 17:24. I've been thinking a lot about this. 17:24. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding. But the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. If you go down, walking through the town, and some people are just looking all over. Looking. The eye is never satisfied in seeing, right? Looking for meaning, looking for truth, looking. The eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. I think, and I don't have a problem with people, sightseeing and learning and seeing things like that, but the whole idea of, I just want to see the world. Well, I just want to see the world what? I want to see the world come to Christ. I want to see the world so that I can preach the gospel to the world. No, I just want to know. I don't mean that. I just want to see the world so I can see it. Oh, that's foolish. I just want to see the world so I can see it. I want to see the world so I can worship the Creator, magnify His name. Yeah, okay. You see what I mean? Where do our eyes go? What are we wanting to see? The eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Where do your eyes go on the internet? Looking. Do you ever have just, those channel flickers? Just look. Flick the channel. Why is that? Because there's no direction. I'm just hungry, and I'm looking for something to satisfy that need. But I am not looking at wisdom. I'm not making wisdom choices there. Because wisdom says no, because I'm satisfied in wisdom. See the difference? The eyes of wisdom is before the eyes of someone who has understanding. So someone who has understanding, his focus and his eyes are looking to wisdom. The eye of his heart, the eye of his mind, and his eyes. He sees an immodest woman. He's going to look away, not towards her. Where do your eyes go? What are you looking at? Looking at the things that God wants me to look at. Looking at the things of truth. Looking at the Word of God. Impressing it upon our eyes. And this is where I'll go to the verses before it. Verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep the Word of God in the midst of your eyes. When you wake up, get and look at God's Word. Get and look at it and memorize it and keep it. Study it until your eyes hurt so that you can understand it, so that you can memorize it. Keep your cards with you so you're memorizing God's Word, or however you're memorizing God's Word. What verses are you memorizing? Well, I'm not memorizing any verses. I'm not looking at that right now. Okay? So how are we supposed to be steadfast in doctrine and in fellowship, breaking the bread and prayers, when we won't look at God's Word continually and keep it before our face? How can we train our children in that if we're not doing it ourselves? Okay? This is where this starts. Guarding our heart. Right speaking, what are you saying? Reveals the heart. What are you looking at? It reveals your goals. Our goal must be to be centered on God and God's Word. To keep His Word in the midst of our eyes, that everything we do is saturated with His will. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. It's like a good meal to the body. When you eat a good meal to your body, what does it do? Nourishes your whole body, right? And it gives you energy. What happens if you eat a bunch of junk? It steals energy from your body. Your body metabolizes it, puts energy in, gets nothing out, and you crash. Well, it's so in the physical, so in the spiritual. If we're looking at good things, what is it? It builds up, it edifies, right? If we're looking at worthless things or vain things, what does it do? We're still having processes going on, but it's bringing us away. Not guarding. So, right looking, reveal your goal. What is your goal? Where are you going? Where are you going is the next question. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Where are you going? Where do you go? Where do you go? Where do your feet walk? Why do they walk there? Well, I have to go to work all day. Okay? Why are you in that job? Because God put you in that job? Great. Then do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. Amen. Everything you're doing is unto the Lord. Where do your feet go? When you have a free mental moment, where does your heart go? Where do your eyes go? Where do your feet go? Oh, I just can't wait to go and what? Look at God's Word. Think of God's truth. Proclaim God's gospel. Meditate on the things of God. And you can do that. You know, you can do it as a bricklayer. You can do it as a plumber. The vocation is secondary. This is the heart. This is the heart of the matter. Worship God as a truck driver. Amen? I love worshiping God as a bricklayer. It's incredible. It's incredible stuff. Sometimes it was easier. Sometimes it wasn't. But anyway, not the point. The point is the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Where are your feet going, then? This is a call to ponder your feet. Look at your feet. You know what? It's good you're here. That shows something, doesn't it? Your feet just took you to a prayer meeting. But you know you're going to get... Why aren't all the men here? Different reasons here and there, right? Some of them are legitimate. Some of them may not be legitimate. And I'm not saying that I don't know every man why they're here or not, but I know one thing. This takes a steadfastness to be devoted to prayer. It takes a steadfastness to be devoted to these things that God is calling us to be devoted to, that we actually practice in our lives. We have to guard the ponder the path of our feet and say, no, first Friday of every month, I go to prayer meeting. Unless I'm like, you know, God, clearly I'm dying, or I can't, right? I'm here. And that's the same kind of commitment we have to keep with this. The whole idea of steadfast commitment is working through the barriers to keep the commitment. You know, working through the barriers to keep the commitment. If our level of commitment is only committed to the point at which it's convenient, we'll never. That's not committed. Amen. It's primarily committed to God and obeying His word. We all were, God brought us together. We want to be reformed and being committed to the word, not committed to some man's program or some person's idea about what should happen in church, right? We want to be committed to the word of God and how the Spirit of God works that out in our life and in the assembly. That's what we want to be committed to. I mean, I can sink into that, right? I'm not too jazzed about, I have this great idea. Let's create a whole something or other and we'll call commitment to that. We want to be committed to the Word of God and how that functions in our from Scripture to our lives. And that's where we need to dig into. Again, the proverb says, every man will assert his own goodness, his own faithfulness, but a faithful man who can find.
Amen.
Amen? That's a very, very convicting to me in many ways. That we keep on pondering the path of our feet.
What verse is that?
I don't know. I pulled that one out of the memory bank, so I read that. What are you doing? What are you doing? The what are you doing is interesting. It describes your character. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Remove your foot from evil. Are you removing your foot from evil? This involves your character. It reveals your character. What are you doing? Well, I'm going to the right of the path and I'm going to the left of the path. Which means what? I'm sinning. Proverbs 21:16 says, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. One step off the path, men, may be our last. That's wisdom living. Wisdom living is each and every step, each and every choice, each and everything I say, each and everywhere I look, each and everywhere I go, each and everything I do must be grounded and rooted with God's word in my heart by the Spirit of God opening my understanding to see the application and the right choice to be consistent with the will of God. Everything in my life, that is wisdom living. Anything other than that is foolish living. Foolish living is the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I can do what I want when I want, how I feel about it or think about it, and I should be allowed to do these things, and I actually am going to go do them because they feel good. That's foolish living. Wisdom living, every step. So, what are you doing? It describes your character. What did you do today? How did you do it? This day, this week.
That was Proverbs 26.
What's that?
That verse you forgot. 26.
You found it?
Yeah.
26 what?
Chapter 20, verse 6.
Chapter 20, verse 6. Excellent. Yeah. So, twisted speech contrasted with sound speech. Fools' eyes are on the ends of the earth. The wisdom stare and gaze at wisdom before them. Remember, wisdom is right living that is consistent with God's truth in this world. That is wisdom. Right living that is consistent with God's truth in this world. So it involves right thinking and right practice. Wisdom. Where do you go? Do we want to walk in the new innovative paths of sin? Or are we walking and seeking the old paths where the good way is? And what are you doing? Are you doing evil or are you practicing righteousness? To guard our heart, we must then be right-speaking, goal-keeping, old path-seeking, and righteous practicing in order to keep and guard our hearts. I believe Proverbs chapter 3 is key to the steadfast life. Proverbs 4. I believe Proverbs 4, guarding our heart. We talk about accountability for the heart. Guard your heart, man. Guard your heart so that as we come then as an assembly, we can have the responsibility before God, be led by His Holy Spirit to make a difference in our practice.
that is based on right doctrine, that is based on koinonia fellowship, sharing, breaking bread, our finances, prayers, praying together, praying individually, praying, living in it. Paul said, pray without ceasing. That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? Pray without ceasing. Father, may we be steadfast in your word. Teach us to guard our hearts, Lord God. If there's anything we've done that is not consistent with your will, I pray you'd show us that, Lord God, that we would have a heart and a mind and a practice that pleases you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.